Please turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, but I also will be reading other verses there. Ooh, that's loud. Other verses there in the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters there. Make sure this thing is working. It's not. Okay, we got some new stuff we're playing with today. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a message I've entitled, Genesis is Foundational. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Thank you. You might be seated. We are talking about how Genesis is foundational, and I'm going to show you that this morning from the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. But you know, when you bring up the first chapter of Genesis, you always get into that debate about creation and evolution. In fact, there was a little boy one time. He went to his mom. He said, Mom, where do we come from? Where do people come from? And the mom told him the story of creation. It says God created Adam and Eve, and they started having children, and here we are today. Well, the boy decided to go and ask his dad, say, hey, Dad, where did people come from? Where do we come from? And his dad gave him the scientific evolutionary explanation, said that essentially we came from apes. Well, so the boy was confused now, so he goes back to his mom. He said, Mom, I don't understand. You say God created us. Dad says we came from apes. What's the truth? His mom wisely says, well, they're both true. You see, I was telling you about my side of the family. Your dad was talking about his side of the family. Let's look this morning at Genesis is foundational. First of all, looking at, hold on. What's that? I don't know. What do we want it on? Bluetooth. Okay, Bluetooth. No, it doesn't. Well, anyway, that was a good joke, but there, it went. I don't know. Okay. Sorry, we're working all this stuff out. Anyway, let's look at how Genesis is foundational. First of all, for creation. If you notice the first verse there, in the beginning, actually in Hebrew, there's no the in the Hebrew. It just says in beginning. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was not the beginning of God. This was the beginning of time. God has always existed, and God has always existed as a Trinity. In fact, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word from verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, God has always existed, and He has always existed as a Trinity. Now, the Bible assumes the existence of God. Here we go again. The Bible assumes the reality and existence of God. Because God is the first subject of the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible. And God is the main subject of the entire Bible. Now, the creation story is actually not about creation. The creation story is about the Creator. We know that after each day of creation, God declares His work to be good. And then God declares His finished work of creation to be very good. But what makes creation good? What makes creation very good? The creation itself? No. The one who created it, the Creator. And so the creation account is not so much about creation as it is about the Creator. But it says, in the beginning, God created. God created. Now, the Hebrew word there for create, you've probably heard this a million times, is the Hebrew word bara. Only God is used as a subject of the verb bara. Only God creates. Oh, people create. People make things from existing materials. I mean, you might work with wood or with metal or with plastic. You might create something out of that. But God creates from nothing. In fact, the Latin term is ex nihilo, out of nothing. So God started with nothing but Himself and created everything that exists. Only God creates. Only God can bara. And what did God create according to these verses? The heaven and the earth, referring to the entire universe. Now, somehow, God knew that people would come along later on and say, you know what, I don't really think God created anything. In fact, I don't even think there is a God. And so to make sure, He inspired Moses in chapter 2, and I'll try to show this to you. In chapter 2, he kind of makes the point beginning in verse 2. Look what he says, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. Do you see a certain repetition there? a certain redundancy. He's saying his work, he had made, his work, he had made, his work, God created and made, knowing that people would come along and say, no, he didn't. And God says, oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, I did. God created. Now, there's three basic views about the origin of the universe. First of all, there's the creation view, the creation view. And we find that in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Now, I'm going too far. I'm sorry. This is exhausting. Okay. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so that is, thank you, Ken, that is the first idea that God created. The second idea is that there was nothing, and then there was something. How about that? There was nothing, and then there was something. The third view is that there was always something. In other words, matter is eternal, and this matter was kind of a big blob in the center of what we now call the universe, and somehow some energy got into that massive blob, and it blew up, and here we are today. So three main views. God created, by the way, that's where I come down on this. The other views are there was nothing, then there was something, and then there was always something. Matter is eternal. But let's be honest here. Our world would rather not have a creator. Our world would rather not have a creator. Theories are being taught as fact that exclude God as creator. People are being taught that creation is a result of countless random accidents. People are mere animals and nothing more. Life has no real purpose or meaning. Because you see, if God is creator, then people are accountable to him. If God is creator, there is a moral standard. There is definite right and wrong. No creator means no responsibility. No creator means no accountability. But acknowledging God as creator refutes atheism, the teaching that there is no God. Acknowledging the creator refutes pantheism, teaching that nature is God. Acknowledging the creator refutes materialism, teaching that matter is all that exists. Acknowledging God as creator refutes humanism, teaching that man is the measure of all things. When you acknowledge God as creator, it gets rid of all those isms that are destructive to our society. But as I told the children, when God created, he used a process. He used a process. It said that the earth was without form. In other words, God started shaping the form, shaping the earth into the form it is now today. The idea is almost like a potter's wheel. So if you've ever seen that before, a potter has a lump of clay and it starts to spin and that potter begins to mold and make the clay into what he wants it to be. The idea is the same here. God takes this formless earth and he begins to work it like a potter on a pottery wheel. The earth was also void. It was unfilled. It was shapeless. It was empty. I'm a space guy. I like NASA. I like, and not just because Pat's here, I like NASA. I like rockets and aviation, all that kind of stuff. And I was struck by Apollo 8. Those of you that are older, you remember Apollo 8. Apollo 11 landed on the moon, but Apollo 8 were the first people to go to the moon. They didn't land, but they went and they orbited the moon. And those guys were so struck by the desolation of the moon. Buzz Aldrin would later on Apollo 11 call it magnificent desolation, but they were so struck by the desolation, they had a very special message that they wanted to share with the people back home on Earth. And I'll let you listen to that right now.
Approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day.
God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. And God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you. All of you on the good earth.
I don't know if astronauts could get away with that today, but that's who we were back then. It wouldn't be great to get back there again. Well, God used a process. The earth was without form. It was void. It was dark. It was dark. And it was deep. The water was there. And the Spirit of God was moving. Thank you. The Spirit of God was moving, it says. The idea in the Hebrew is as an eagle is fluttering over her young. In other words, God was intimately involved in his creation. And then God began speaking his elements of creation into existence, beginning with light in verse 3. God creates the substance of light, not the containers. That comes later. But you know, before you organize a room, what do? You turn the lights on, right? And so God is getting ready to organize the earth. It's all dark and there's water everywhere. So he creates light. He turns the light on and he begins to organize the earth. In verse 6, we see that he creates the firmament or the atmosphere. Verse 9, the dry land and the seas. In verse 11, vegetation. You doing it or am I? Yeah, okay, vegetation. Thank you. You know, seeds are amazing. I don't know if I'm not a farmer, but seeds are just amazing. You get a seed and just put it on the shelf, it'll just sit there. And somehow, it doesn't have a brain, but somehow it knows when you put it in the dirt, put a little bit of water on there, it germinates and it grows. And a little seed can make a really big tree. It's just amazing. Well, that all happens here in the first week of creation as God creates vegetation, including seeds. And then verse 14 says the sun, moon, and stars are created. Let's read that. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Notice these heavenlies are to serve, not to be served. They are to serve by dividing the day and night, the days, seasons, and years. The other nations were not allowing the heavenlies to serve them, but they were serving the heavenlies. They were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. The Genesis account is totally different. It turns that whole idea upon its head that the sun, moon, and stars are to serve us. We are not to serve them. And that is why astrology is pagan and should never be used by Christians. If you are leading your life depending on what your horoscope tells you each day, cut it out. And if somebody asks you what your sign is, tell them, I don't care, because that is pagan, and astrology, horoscopes, and the like have no place in the life of a Christian, because the sun, moon, and stars are to serve us. We are not to serve them. And then in verse 20, birds and fish are created. There's no evolution here. The fossil record shows no jump between forms. We don't have the fossil record showing a jump from a fish to a bird or from a fish to a land animal. And the so-called Cambrian era, which was supposedly 500 million years ago, shows a sudden, abrupt appearance of life in amazing variety, just like the Genesis account says. So scientists say, well, 500 million years ago, boom, there was all this life. Well, I don't think it was 500 million years ago, but yeah, boom, there was life, because God did it. God did it. And by the way, when you look at the fossil record from the Cambrian era, there are recognizable species from modern times in all of that. And in fact, there's more variety then than we have now. Well, God creates birds and fish. We know that God intended most birds to fly. The ones that apparently God did not intend to fly were people. Now, some of you know that I am a pilot, and I have a plane just down the street here at the Maryland Airport. But I haven't been in it yet, but I'm part of a club. But you've heard the old saying, if God intended man to fly, he'd have given him what? Wings. But see, my flight instructor taught me something else, because flying airplanes is very expensive. He said if God had intended people to fly, he'd have given them money. But anyway, but God intended most birds to fly. And then verse 25 tells us that God creates land animals on day six. And then, slide please, God creates people last of all, also on day six. God saved the best for last. People are the pinnacle of God's creation. Kind of like expectant parents preparing the nursery. And so you know baby's coming, so you got to paint the room, and you got to get the crib, and you got to put the pictures and all that stuff to get everything ready for baby. Well, that's what God is doing. He's creating the heavens. He's creating the earth. He's getting the nursery ready for the baby who happens to be Adam and Eve coming into the nursery, getting everything ready for them. And then God says, let us make, when it comes to people. Now, everything else, God says, let there be. Slide. Let there be. But when it comes to people, he says, let us make. God is a personal God. God relates to humans in a personal way. And man is created on day six along with the animals. Now, here's where you might be shocked about what I'm about to say. So animals were created on day six. People were created on day six. Okay? Dinosaurs were animals. That means people and dinosaurs coexisted. You're not going to hear this in any science class, and you're not going to hear this in too many churches out there. But if you believe the Genesis account of the Bible to be true, and land animals and people were created on day six, that means that people and dinosaurs coexisted. They coexisted. By the way, this fact is preserved in global dragon myths. Now, most myths, the origins of those myths, have some basis in fact. People saw dinosaurs and then embellished the stories through the millennia. And really, if you take a look at a Chinese dragon or a British dragon, yes, they're mythical, but when you look at them, they look a lot like a Tyrannosaurus Rex, because people saw dinosaurs. And that experience is preserved in dragon myths around the world. Well, let's look on, though, how man is created in the image of God. Look in verse 26. It says there, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Man is created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? To be created in the image of God. Is that a spiritual aspect, the fact that we're eternal? Yes. Is it a rational aspect, the fact that we are creative, we can reason, we can speak? Yes. Is it emotional, that we have emotions unlike the other animals? Yes. Is it relational, the fact that we're able to relate to God personally and we're able to relate to each other as male and female? Yes, it's that. Is it physical? Well, before you say no, think about this. God's complete revelation of himself to us was as a human. When it comes to defining what being made in the image of God is, it is the whole man, not some component part. And we do determine this, that while man is like God, man is not God, not by any stretch of the imagination. But notice this too, that both male and female are created in God's image. Look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Both male and female are created in God's image. That means they are equally significant. If man is the head of creation, then woman is the crown of creation. They are equally significant. They are eternally valuable, and they are exceptionally different. There is a difference, my friends, between male and female. They are exceptionally different. God assigned two genders in the beginning, and his assignments have never changed. And so Genesis is foundational for creation. But secondly, Genesis is foundational for origination. I'm going to show you several things that come right out of the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis that is foundational not only for us as Christians, but for us as a society. First of all, the value of all humans. Again, what I just talked about, God made people in His image. And because we are made in God's image, that means that we each possess infinite worth and infinite dignity. Every life is equally valuable. And there's only one race. It's called the human race. The sin and scourge of racism requires one to hate his own race. It's foolish. But because we're made in God's image, and because each one possesses infinite worth and dignity, that is why life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. And notice here that God gives mankind a purpose. He creates man, and then He gives him a purpose. He says, have dominion over creation, verse 28. That means to steward creation, to manage creation. Well, how can we be good stewards of creation? Well, we can protect wildlife. We can build bridges and dams. We can keep creation clean, making sure we don't pollute and litter. Don't misunderstand me this morning. The earth is not fragile, but we must be responsible. And then God also tells man part of His purpose is to multiply, to replenish the earth. That word replenish is a Hebrew word to fill. It is obvious when God gives this command to Adam and Eve to fill the earth, they were created mature. They were able to reproduce. It is obvious, too, that God's intention was heterosexuality. How else could Adam and Eve reproduce and fill the earth if they were not heterosexually active? And so Genesis is foundational for the origination of the value of all humans. Secondly, of marriage. Of marriage. God performs the first marriage ceremony in a beautiful garden venue. He walks Eve down the aisle in chapter 2 and verse 22. And then Adam recites a really stupid poem. I don't know. Ladies, I don't know. I mean, I know that Eve didn't have much choice of who to marry. I mean, I get that. But I'm just thinking, you know, you've planned this wedding. You've not only invited God to the wedding, but God is walking you down the aisle. And then when you get to the groom says this. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I'm surprised Eve didn't take her bouquet, throw it on the ground and say, forget it, Adam. You got to get more creative. Hey, let's just be honest here. Guys aren't good at this stuff. All right, we're not. We're not good at this stuff. But let's give Adam a little excuse. You know, the Bible did say that when God created Eve, He caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam. Maybe Adam was still coming out of the anesthesia. You know, maybe he wasn't 100% there. And he's like, I got to say something. Here's my wife. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with her. I got to come up with something. I'm not good at this. You're bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Regardless of what people and courts decide, God has always defined marriage as one man and one woman. Genesis is foundational for the origination of marriage. Thirdly, Genesis is foundational for the origination of sin. Now, God defined sin very succinctly to Adam and Eve. He said, don't eat of this one fruit. He said, you can eat whatever else you want. Don't eat of this one fruit in chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, don't misunderstand. Eating fruit was not the sin. Disobedience to God was the sin. God gave only one command, but Adam and Eve couldn't keep it. But I want you to note Eve's temptation. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it says there, go ahead, Ken. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. But notice when she looked at that fruit, because of the influence of Satan, it appealed to her flesh, it appealed to her eyes, it appealed to her pride that she would be wise. By the way, Satan continues to use the same old playbook. Look here at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan used that in the Garden of Eden. He has used it ever since. He continues to use it. Why does he keep using the same old playbook? Because it works. Sin appeals to our flesh, to our eyes, and to our pride. And we give in to the temptation. Genesis is foundational to the origination of the value of humans. of marriage, of sin, even can of death. God warned in chapter 2 and verse 17 that death would result from Adam and Eve's disobedience. Now, physically speaking, Adam and Eve did not die immediately, but they did die eventually. But spiritually, Adam and Eve died immediately. They were immediately separated from God by their sin. And people ever since are born spiritually dead and will eventually experience physical death. Look what Paul writes in Romans 5:12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Fifthly, Genesis is foundational for the origination of time. God created days to be 24 hours long. We know that because when you read Genesis chapter 1, it says evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, and so on. By the way, our Jewish friends still today count days from sundown to sundown because of Genesis chapter 1. Because evening and morning, sundown to sundown. Evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day. God also established the week to be 7 days long. 6 days for working, 1 day for resting, called the Sabbath. Also, Genesis is foundational for the origination of work. God created Adam and Eve to work. Now, this is before sin ever entered into creation. He created Adam and Eve to work. Adam was to till the garden and name the animals. That's in chapter 2, verse 15 and 19. Eve, according to chapter 2 and verse 20, was to help Adam. Not only that, but Genesis is foundational for the origination of clothing. Prior to Adam and Eve's sin, they were naked and unashamed. Chapter 2 and verse 25. You know, without sin, nakedness is innocent. If a parent is changing a baby's diaper or toddler's diaper and the baby escapes and doesn't have any clothes on and goes running down the aisle, nobody goes, "Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it." It's innocent. It's not dirty. It's just a child who escaped and doesn't have any clothes on. And it's even humorous. You see, innocent nakedness is fine. But with sin, nakedness is distorted. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. Now, they tried to fashion clothes out of leaves, and this resulted in an epic fashion fail. But the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 21 that God made them clothing from animal skins. Let's look at that, verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Genesis is also foundational for the origination of sacrifice. Now, I just mentioned animal skins for clothing. Where does one get animal skins? This is not a trick question. From animals, okay? And what must happen to the animal in order to take its skin? It's got to die. God killed the first animal in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. God killed the first animal in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. Now, we don't know what kind of animal God used. Have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. I like to think it was a lamb. I like to think it was a lamb. I don't know. So Genesis is foundational for creation. Genesis is foundational for origination. And thirdly, I want you to see that Genesis is foundational for salvation. You know that God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. This is in chapter 3 and verse 23. It says there, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. And he says why in verse 22? To keep them from the tree of life. Otherwise, man would live forever separated from God. You see, the tree of life would allow them to live forever. They were already separated from God by their sin. And so being separated from God, if they continued to live in the Garden of Eden, they would keep eating from the tree of life. They would live forever separated from God, and God didn't want that. And so this expulsion was actually an expression of God's grace. Keeping man from the tree of life opened the door for salvation. God removes their access from the tree of life, which will allow death to take its toll, making reconciliation with God possible. In fact, God promises a Savior in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is known as the proto-gospel, the first gospel. And notice what it says there. It's talking about Satan and the seed of the woman. It says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Translating that, Satan would bruise the seed of the woman, his heel, but the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush Satan's head. From the beginning, God promised that this would happen. And that is why I say that the cross of Christ became the new tree of life. The cross of Christ became the new tree of life. Now, we receive the Christ, not the cross. The cross itself, as a piece of metal or as a piece of wood, it can't help you at all. Some people think, well, I'll wear a cross around my neck, that'll keep me safe, or I'll put a cross in my glove box, I won't have an accident. The cross itself cannot help you. But when you receive the Christ who was on the cross, there's your help. When we receive Christ, we receive eternal life. Now, how do you receive Christ? Well, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. You believe that after he died, he was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe and truly receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you, he takes your sins away and he gives you eternal life beginning now that extends into eternity. You will never, ever die. And how much does that cost? Well, it cost Jesus a lot. It doesn't cost you and I thing. Free. So the invitation this morning is quite simple. I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might be sitting here thinking, you know what? I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've never invited him into my heart. I've come to church. I put money in the offering plate. I sing in the choir. Whatever. But I have yet to truly invite Christ into my life. The invitation this morning is for you to receive Christ as your Savior. And the second part of the invitation is this. Believe the Bible that you committed to read last week. You know, I asked you last week to read the Bible. I asked you to make a commitment to read your Bible every day. Many of you lined up across the front here saying, I will read the Bible every single day. Had somebody tell me in early service, he said, I never did that before. Down, read the Bible every single day. Praise the Lord. What I'm asking you today is to go one step further. Not just read the Bible every day, but believe what you read, because the Bible's true. I'm not just asking you to read the Bible as some ancient literature. I'm not just asking you to read the Bible because it makes you feel good. I'm not just asking you to read the Bible so that you can have all the answers in Sunday school. I'm asking you to read the Bible and to believe the Bible because it's true. You say, well, Brother Gary, that stuff about dinosaurs and people, I just can't swallow that. That's just, whoa, I never heard that before. That's crazy talk. Not if you believe the Bible. You don't believe the Bible? Yeah, it sounds like crazy talk. The Bible is literally true, and we need to believe it to be literally true, particularly when it comes to creation, including people and dinosaurs coexisting. Now, while the Bible doesn't say specifically that Adam fed Tyrannosaurus Rex carrots, it doesn't say that, but it's implied in the text, because everything on the land was created all in one day, including people. So read the Bible. Keep that commitment. And if you didn't make that commitment last week, make it this week. You're going to read the Bible every day. And then secondly, believe what you read. But most importantly, receive Christ as your Savior. That's where it all begins. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. He'll save you. And then read his word every day and believe what you read.